Just a moment ago, Connor read for us a passage from Acts chapter 23, chapters 22 and 23, but specifically where Paul begins to make his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he makes this statement, "I've lived my life in all good conscience before God unto this day." There's a lot of things said about our consciences. You can just do a search and begin looking at different things that people have said about the conscience, and specifically about a good conscience, but sometimes just about the fact that we have a conscience. Queen Elizabeth I said, "A clear and innocent conscience fears nothing." And there's an old German proverb that says that a good conscience is a soft pillow. Someone has said, "My conscience is good as new, never been used." Someone else has said, "I don't want one. It's a liability. It never stops me, just keeps me from enjoying my sin." It's a sad comment. Huckleberry Finn, in the Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, said about a conscience one time, he says, "It takes up more room than all the rest of a person's insides." And if you read the book about him, you can understand why. He was constantly struggling with his conscience. And as we've just seen, Paul said, "I've lived my life in all good conscience before this day." And it's difficult to understand when you consider what Paul had done up to that point in time. Yes, from the point he became an obedient Christian, he was striving to faithfully proclaim the gospel, going wherever the Holy Spirit would lead him. But yet it was also that same man who, under the name of Saul, heartily approved, according to what Luke tells us, of Stephen's execution. He was the one who imprisoned and beat believers in Christ because he believed that he was doing the right thing. He attempted, in his own words, to destroy the church. And yet, even through that period of time, he would say, "I've lived my life in all good conscience." You see, it was what, in his understanding, was the right thing to do that convinced him that what he was doing to Christians was not wrong. It was actually something that, according to his thinking, God wanted. And folks, unless a person is mentally incapacitated, that person has a sense of right and wrong. Or as the British theologian C.S. Lewis put it, a sense of ought and ought not. I ought to do this, I ought not to do that. That's right, that's wrong. This morning, I want us to spend some time looking at the concept of a conscience, because I think all of us in this audience, at one time or other, have felt the pang of a guilty conscience. It's worn us out. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should not have treated that person that way. I should not have lied to my parents. And nothing hurts us worse than feeling guilty about something that we should not have done or should have done that we did do, and wishing that we could turn back the clock and change it and do it differently. All of mankind is governed by God, both from without, which we completely understand, and from within. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, Solomon said this. He said, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being." I've thought about that since I've been preparing the sermon. The spirit of man, that inner spirit that God placed within you, is God's lamp within you. It is God's way of searching you and knowing your heart and seeing what's going on within you and working through your conscience at times to wear you out on something you know you should not do. This morning, I want to look at this concept of the conscience. How do we define it? What is the conscience? What is its function? Different people have different types of consciences because of the way we have trained our conscience, and that is the key. How have we trained it? And finally, what does it take to develop a good conscience, a godly conscience? So let's begin by looking at how does your conscience function? First of all, what is it that the conscience does? All of us have one. The conscience tells us that something is either right or wrong. But the conscience does not define wrong. That comes from somewhere else. The conscience only takes what we've already placed within it and says, you just did something that was right, or you did something that was wrong. That being understood, when we think about what the conscience is, it is our awareness of a standard and our relationship to that standard. You see, our conscience makes us aware of the fact there's a standard. Wherever that standard may have been set by us, there is a standard. And how do I measure up to that standard? What am I falling short of it? Am I rising above it? It tells me whether or not I am conforming to that standard. So sometimes I have a feeling of approval. I'm doing good today. I've done this, I've done that, I've been honest, I've not lied, I've not taken, I've not hurt someone, I've not whatever. I am doing what I should. But then there are other times that our conscience issues a disapproval. You didn't treat that person quite like you should have. You lied to that other individual. You took from someone. You mistreated a person. Or whatever it may be. You didn't do everything you told your mama that you had done. Or you told your dad you didn't go there and you know all along that you did. And your conscience works at you. And as I said, because of that, we have different types of consciences based upon how we have trained our conscience. Some people have what's called a rationalized conscience. And by that I mean what we do is we explain everything away. We rationalize why we are right in doing what we've done. Everything for the person with a rationalized conscience is relative. Well, that's not wrong. That wasn't as bad as what you did over there the other day. So I'm not so guilty or don't feel so guilty about it. Shakespeare in the play Hamlet had Hamlet say this at one point in Act 2, Scene 2. He says, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." Consider that for just a moment. There's nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. In other words, what he was saying was, I wish for this blissful ignorance. If I were just ignorant of everything, then I wouldn't have to worry. But it becomes good or bad because I contemplate it, I think about it, I dwell upon it. Have you ever gone home and beat yourself up because of something you said to someone? You may at the time just have been joking, but you found out very quickly that it offended them or it hurt their feelings, and you went home and you thought about, why did I say that? Why did I even think I had to say that? It wasn't important. It didn't matter. I shouldn't have opened my mouth. If I just stayed silent, things would have never turned out the way they did. And we beat ourselves up and we rethink it and we go through the scenario over again of how we could have done something different. You see, the rationalized conscience is that conscience which operates on what's expedient. In other words, the end justifies the means. I believe that Saul, King Saul of old, had a rationalized conscience because all through the time that he was trying to kill David, he believed in his mind that he was doing what needed to be done because his son Jonathan should be the rightful heir to the throne. And so he was justifying what he was doing in attempting to kill David. He had a rationalized conscience. There's also what we call a childish conscience. The childish conscience is everything we learned while we were children, we still hold on to. It's what mom and dad have instilled within us. And generally, the childish conscience is always one that is guided by the negative. Don't do this. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't say this. Don't. But that childish conscience never grows. It never takes in things that happen as we get older. It never begins to think for itself and to look at the various things in God's Word that describes how we should think and what should be right and what should be wrong. It always goes back to something. And the sad thing about the childish conscience is if it's been trained only by mom and dad, and maybe mom or dad were not godly people, then that conscience never advances beyond that. And it always thinks, well, this is the way I was taught by them, so anything they've taught me I should always do or do not do. And then there's the superstitious conscience. It is the conscience that always seems to feel guilty. There's always something more that I need to do, something that I haven't done, something that I could have done. And it always is and especially within the church, it is that individual that always is trying to work to pay for their sins. I just need to do a little bit more, because if I do a little bit more, then God is going to forgive me. You remember when Paul went through Athens? And when he met with those philosophers there on Mars Hill, King James translates what he began by saying to them as this: I perceive that you are of all men most superstitious. New American Standard translates it religious, but the King James, I like that, most superstitious. You're afraid that you're going to offend a God. Your conscience is a superstitious conscience, so you're trying to make sure that you're covering all of your bases and you don't leave anything uncovered. That kind of conscience can leave a person pretty neurotic if we're not careful. But there's another conscience, and it's the one I want to focus upon this morning. It's the Christian conscience. The reason I say that is because a Christian conscience is a conscience that's ever growing. It's not content just to say, well, what I learned back there is all I ever need to know about right and wrong, or what should be done and what shouldn't be done, because we live in a world that is constantly growing and changing, and what is ethical today in some segments of society was not ethical years ago. Things that should be done, we have people saying, no, that's not right anymore, and we understand it to be right. So it is an ever-growing conscience. It is a conscience that's constantly pressing on, that is seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not content just to sit back on its laurels and just depend upon what it learned as a child. It is a conscience that is guided by God's Word. It's Bible-guided. When Paul wrote his first epistle to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 5, Paul said this. He says, the goal of our instruction, Timothy, what we're trying to accomplish by the teaching of God's will, the teaching of the gospel, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says, one of the goals of what we're trying to do here, Timothy, is not only to teach love from a pure heart, but we want to instill within people, we want people to develop a good conscience. And that good conscience comes from this right here. As we study this and as we look at what God's Word has to say about every aspect of our lives. You know, the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as David said in Psalm 1, the righteous man, the godly man, the blessed man is the man that meditates upon this Word day and night, so that he can be like a tree planted by rivers of water, he said, that brings forth his fruit in his season. So, a Christian conscience is a conscience that's growing, it's guided by God's Word. It is a conscience that is based upon love. You know, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul would say there, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. At the end of chapter 12, in that same letter, he would say, I will show you a more excellent way, love. He told his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So a godly Christian conscience is based upon love. And as Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. A love that is not hypocritical is a love that clings to what is good and right and virtuous and true in this world and in God's scheme of things. But a Christian conscience is also a conscience that is ever seeking to follow the Lord, always wanting to know, what is it that God wants me to do? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, said to his readers there in Corinth, he says, be imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ Jesus. Imitate Christ. Follow Christ. Be more like God. That's what a Christian conscience does. It seeks to keep growing. how can I be more like God? It looks at what does God's Word say? How do I know what God wants me to do? It is based upon love. Love for God, love for our fellow man. Greater love is this, that than no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Of course, Jesus was talking about his disciples. It is a conscience that is ever seeking to become more like the Lord. How do we develop a conscience like that? How do we grow a godly conscience? First of all, we have to realize the importance of it. It's important because, as Paul would say, it helps us to live blameless before God. In Acts 24, there in verse 16, he says, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. He says, I work to develop, to maintain this blameless conscience before God. It's important that I do that. But it's important that we develop a godly conscience also, because a weak conscience can be defiled. It can be easily defiled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 7, what Paul would say there is, he says, not all men have this knowledge. He's talking about sacrifices to idols and the fact that the idol is nothing. It's okay to eat the meat. But then he comes back and says, not everyone is connected in that way. There are some that, for them, it's a violation of conscience. And he says, some, being unaccustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. A godly conscience is important, because if we have a weak conscience, then things defile that conscience, that if it were a strong, godly conscience, it would not be defiled. A godly conscience is important because it keeps us from falling away from the faith. That's what Paul said to Timothy anyway, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He talks about what the Spirit says about latter times. He says the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then he says this, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their conscience as with a branding. So if we're not careful, if we don't develop that godly conscience, then it's possible for us to fall away from the faith, because our conscience becomes seared by those who would lead us astray. It's important because it keeps us from shipwrecking our faith, folks. Again, what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 19, he says, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So if we don't maintain a good conscience, if we don't hold on to the faith, then it is very possible for our faith to be shipwrecked and for us to find ourselves adrift or even perishing. All of that being said, maintaining a good conscience, developing a godly conscience, I want to share just three things with you as we close out this morning. One is this. Your conscience is what you develop based upon what you put in. As the old computer saying used to go, garbage in, garbage out. If we put junk in, we're going to have a conscience that will not sustain us and will not guide us properly. So check your standards for your life by this right here, by the Word of God. As I said before, what Paul said, talking about always doing his best to maintain a blameless conscience before both God and men. Work to keep your conscience clear. Keep it up to date. And the way we do that is studying this and listening to godly people as they help us to better understand what's going on in the world around us and why this is wrong and why that is right. But secondly, if your conscience is not a godly conscience, work to cleanse that conscience. And one of the ways we cleanse our conscience is if we have done something to someone, make it right If we have treated someone wrong, apologize. If you've said something you shouldn't have said to them, go and say, I'm sorry. But make it right with them. Because if you don't, it's going to weigh on your conscience and it's going to wear you down until it destroys you. But also with that is if you've sinned, confess it. Acknowledge to God, I have sinned. Please forgive. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, one of the things that the writer says here to us, and I'm going to share it with you if you don't mind for just a moment. He talks about Christ appearing as our high priest, and he says this. He says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our Lord died to cleanse our conscience so that we don't have to bear a guilty conscience, which brings us to the last point of maintaining a godly conscience. Be honest and sincere. Or as our society would say today, be transparent. Let people see you for who you really are. In John chapter 8, a woman was brought to Jesus, thrown at his feet. She'd been accused of committing adultery. And they asked him, "What the law says we should stone her, but what do you say?" You know the story. Jesus stopped, knelt down in the sand, and began drawing. And they pressed him for an answer. And he says, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." The King James translation of verse 9 in John 8 says this, "Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest, with the oldest even to the last." Their conscience convicted them. Sometimes we need to be honest. My conscience is convicting me. We need to be sincere. I want to do what God says. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter had talked about how Noah and his sons and their wives had been saved in the ark through the flood. And then in verse 21, he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us," as the King James translates it. He says, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience." Or, as the New American Standard says, an appeal for a good conscience. You see, we have to be sincere. We have to be a person who is honest with ourselves and recognize, I need a good conscience. I have defiled my conscience through my sin, and I need to do something about it. For us this morning, wouldn't it be good to stand before God on the last day and to be able to say, I have lived my life in all good conscience until this point in time? You can do that, even though you have sinned. Because God has sent His Son to cleanse that sin and to take it away from you so that it no longer is a burden that weighs you down and brings guilt into your life. Our conscience is only as good as what we put in it. Jesus said, "From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So what are we putting into our hearts, folks? Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise," he said, "dwell on these things." And then he added this. He said, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God will be with you." God's peace can fill our hearts and minds this morning so that we don't have to wear a guilty conscience. We don't have to go around worried about what others think about us or what maybe we've done to someone in the past, because the peace of God is in us. We're filling our minds with what is righteous and true and good and perfect, all of these things, and it's been cleansed by the blood of Christ so that we no longer have to carry that guilt around. This morning I ask you, do you want a good conscience? Do you want one that's godly? One that can stand before God in the judgment and know that all things are well with your Lord, that it is well in my soul. We can have peace in our souls this morning. Lynn has picked an invitation song. It is one to encourage you to come. And this morning, if you're struggling in your soul, if there is no peace with you in your conscience this morning, if you want to have a good conscience, one that is clean, if you need to repent of sin and be buried with Christ in baptism, have confessed the sweet name of Jesus, or if you just need our prayers on your behalf, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.